for loving us, for redeeming us, for giving us life and hope and purpose. Thank you for your word, that we can study it and be instructed by it. Lord, we want to be open for your Spirit to work in us in this time. As we open up your words, as we look into the things of your words, we want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. So we pray right now in this time, Lord, that you will anoint this time, that you anoint your words, that you will speak, and that we will listen, and that we will then do things you instruct us to. So we will not just be hearers, but the doers of the word also. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the conference was titled Things That Matter. And so the whole message is composed of the things that matter in Christian life. Eventually on CalvaryChapel.com, they will make all these messages available. So if you are interested to look, listen, or watch, just check, I would say maybe in about a week or 2 weeks, CalvaryChapel.com, and it should be up there. Now, let's look at the first one, calling. We talked about calling when we were in Ephesians 1:18 and Ephesians 4:1-4. But right now we're going to look first in Mark chapter 3. So open your Bibles in Mark chapter 3. Now, in Mark, as well as in Matthew and Luke, we are recorded about this. But in Mark, we're going to look how Jesus called the 12 apostles. So Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. We are told that Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. They came to him, then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then we are told their names, Simon to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Now, what's interesting here is to notice a few things. One, in verse 13, that Jesus went up to the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Interesting. Jesus wanted these men to be with him. And I would say the same for us as we looked in Ephesians 1. God wanted us to be with him. And even more interesting is who is on that list. If we were to do a study, and eventually we will get to that point, but not right now, of these men, who they are, we'll realize obviously that they're from vast different backgrounds. One of them was a zealot, a militant man, one who taught that dealing with their current states in Israel was to fight against Romans, to kill and destroy. Matthew, a tax collector, who this zealot would consider an enemy. These guys would never hang out together, except for Jesus. But also notice that there was Peter, James, John, Andrew. These guys were fishermen. That wasn't a glorious job to have back then. It was a needed job, but not a glorious one. These were not men known for their skill in expressing God's truth. These were men known for their skill in catching fish. That's it. And so on. But we also see Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew that he would betray him, yet he invited him to be with him. And I look at this and I find God's calling is great. He invites all sorts of people. Whosoever wants, whosoever believes. Everyone's invited. Not everyone takes what's given to them in this calling. And as we talked when we were in Ephesians, we are body of Christ. And the body of Christ is this mystery. And it was a mystery because it composed of the people who were never likely to be together. Jews and Gentiles. They would never hang out together except for Jesus. Jesus brought Jews and Gentiles into one family to be equal members. Jesus brought these men who would never necessarily all as a group hang out together to be together. Equal members. And we look among ourselves, we're not the same, but we all have the same calling to be with Him. Because that's what we are told here. He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. In verse 14. That's one of the primary reasons why they were called. Sometimes when you think of a calling of God, we think of, oh, I'm called to go and preach. I'm called to go to be a pastor. I'm called to do this and that. That's the specificness of the calling. But in a general sense, we are all called to be with Him. And that's something that we can sometimes forget. We may know, oh, this is my calling. God called me to do this. And we can get caught up in what we're doing and forget the primary reason why we were called. And that is to be with Him. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about devotion. But don't forget that. Being with Him is what will make us to be effective in our specific calling. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. So go a little bit ahead in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 4, church is already established. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached. The apostles were filled. They all proclaimed in different tongues the greatness of God, and the birth of church happened. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And we see how after that, Peter and John went into the temple. And they healed a lame man who was at the gate begging. And this commotion happened. And they healed him in the name of Jesus, and they preached in the temple that Jesus was the one that raised this man, made him well. And the religious leaders, so freshly out of the time after Jesus was condemned by them, were upset. And they threatened them. They didn't want them to preach in the name of Jesus. But notice what is told about them in verse 13. Of chapter 4 in Acts. Now when they saw, refers to the religious leaders, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Notice two things about their observation. One, they knew that these guys were untrained, as I mentioned, fishermen. They're not trained to be great speakers. They're not trained to teach the truth of God. They're trained to catch fish. But they also were not educated. They didn't go to seminary to be qualified to be preachers. They looked at them and they looked at their boldness and power and they were amazed. But notice what else they realized in the second part of that verse. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's what made them stand out. It was their personal time with Jesus that made them different. You see, that's why in our calling we are called to be with Him. Yes, we have made a specific calling, what God has called us to do, but unless we are doing the primary thing, and that is being with Jesus ourselves, our calling is not being fully utilized. Because power comes in abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus, being with Him. We know we've been called to preach, all of us, Matthew 28:19-20, Romans 10:13-17. We've seen those verses before. We talked about in Romans 10, you know, when we studied Romans 10, what that all means. But we understand as followers of Christ, our faith is not silent, nor private. It's something that is part of us, and therefore is a part of us. It's a expressionable part of us, something we share with others. And we talked about what it means. You know, it doesn't mean that you just go out and share with every single person in any possible way, but just pray for the opportunities that God gives us to share, not shy away from the opportunities He gives us. But then there's other particulars that we are all called. But to be effective in all those, we need to be with Jesus. That's what these religious leaders noticed. They looked at them and went, it's impossible. I mean, it's hard for us sometimes to understand the significance of this, because in their religious mind, when they looked at these fishermen, this was not possible. How can these guys preach so boldly and with the authority and wisely and truthfully? It was because they were with Jesus. Because they looked at Jesus, and nobody could find fault in anything about Jesus, especially in His speech. They reflected Jesus because they were with Him. They had the power of the Spirit empowering them, reminding them of the things that they've learned from Him. Now that leads me to our next point, which is worship. You know, we're called to be with Him, but we're primarily called to worship Him. You see, all of us, and this is true for whether it be believers or non-believers, every single human being in this world worships something or somebody. We are made to worship. And I don't think anyone who is of the right mind will doubt that. An atheist worships atheism, or material world, or themselves. A so-called spiritual religious person worships whatever they consider to be their deity or the most important thing in their life. You look at sometimes people in our community, and you realize that the modern society is very pagan society in the sense of what we worship. We exalt the electronics. They become an essential part of life, so that even if you were there to remove a cell phone, computer, tablets, or whatever it is from somebody's life, what will happen? They'll fall apart. They cannot imagine their lives without it. It's because of this tendency to worship. If you remember when Pastor Jeff was here, how he talked about how there's a tendency sometimes for us, first thing in the morning, we take our phone, our tablet, and we look at it, even before we pray, even before we dig into the words. Why? Because we are made to worship. Now, as Christians, we know who we are to worship. We are to worship Jesus, we are to worship God. We are to worship God the Father, who has given His Son for us. Worship Jesus for giving us His Spirit to live in us, to guide us in worship. So we realize that worship is an essential part of our life, meaning it's a central part of faith. If we say we trust God, that should imply worshiping God. That's why it is important for us to be a worshipful kind of people. You know, when you look at 2 Chronicles 29, over there we read about Hezekiah. He was a young king. We don't have necessarily time to look into it, but you are free to open there and just look through it as I talk. In 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah is a new king. He's about 25 years of age. His father, King Ahaz, was a bad king. Terrible. He worshipped false gods. He was a wicked man. He did not please God. Yet by the grace of God, Hezekiah did not turn out to be like his father. And in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, what we read is that Hezekiah reinstituted worship of God. He took the temple and made it for what it was meant to be. He cleansed the temple. He put the Levites, the priests, back into the service. And he dedicated all the things that were kind of taken by his father and used for wrong purposes or put aside. He put them back. He reinstituted the worship of God. And he was considered to be a good king. He influenced his nation by doing what? Putting focus of worship right where it belongs, and that is on God. And that was something that is interesting, is that our personal time with Jesus is the time of worshiping Him. And more we worship Him, the more likely are we to be like Him. Because we are staring at Him. We are adoring Him. You know, if you look at something, if you have a smartphone or whatever, or even in a computer, have you ever found yourself, you know, maybe you hold your phone like this far, but then at one point you're this close? Or even a computer, or even watching a TV, and you're getting closer and closer. There's a drawing effect that happens. But similar is with worshiping God. It should be closer and closer. The more we look at Him, the more we worship Him, the closer we get to Him. And the more the imprint of Him remains on us. And so when we are doing the primary thing, when we are with Him, when we worship Him, we get to the third point, the willingness. Willingness to serve Him. Willingness to do things for Him. Let's go in 1 Corinthians. So if you in Acts go further, if you're in 2 Chronicles, you have to go much further. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you remember when we were here in Corinthians, this was one of those great passages in 1 Corinthians. We'll read in verses 19 to 24. This is one of those very famous passages in 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as a weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Why was Paul willing to do this? What caused Paul to have this willingness to make himself a servant of all? Well, we are told it was for the gospel's sake, one. But why was he driven to do this for the gospel's sake? Because he knew Jesus. Because the more he worshipped Jesus, the more he knew Him, and the more he wanted what? Others to know about Him. You know, Paul was a man that experienced radical conversion. He was a man that, if you look at his past, and you go, wow, a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who took Christians and imprisoned them, killed, encouraged killing, encouraged imprisoning of Christians. He was there in the front, leading the charge against the church. If you could say in a human terms who was the greatest enemy of the church at that day, it was Paul, known as Saul. from Tarshish back then. Yet Paul experienced the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness that is found in Christ. This blasphemer, this murderer, this persecutor found forgiveness of God, found the grace of God to be the most wonderful thing he could ever encounter. And became a preacher of the cross, preacher of Christ. And God called him. What I find fascinating when you look at Paul's life. At his conversion, he receives his calling. That doesn't happen to many of us. Didn't happen to me. But Paul did. At the moment of his conversion, he gets his calling. That he's going to be a preacher to the Gentiles. That he's going to preach to the Jews also. To the kings. And what does Paul do? As we have read in Acts, when we were studying Acts, he just went on. He wasn't thinking, oh, okay, I need to take care of a few things. I need to maybe go back to Gamaliel, study some more now, make influence in the school of Gamaliel more now. First thing he did, he went and preached right away in Damascus. He comes to faith and he goes and he preaches. And right away, he experiences persecution. They have to kind of secretly take him out of Damascus because there's a plot to kill him. Wherever he showed up, he was just on fire to preach. And that's what we've seen in his life as we have gone through the book of Acts and now as we're going through Ephesians and we study more books of his. He had a passion to tell others about Jesus. But what's interesting, he was willing to do this because he knew the power of God to change lives. And a part of his willingness was to become all things to all men. Now this doesn't mean he was willing to compromise. No. He was willing to compromise the non-essentials, things that didn't matter for the sake of the gospel. So for example, he was a Jew. And he called himself a Pharisee on top of all Pharisees. If when you look to the zeal, a devotion to the law, to the traditions, there was nobody like him. You know, Paul would be that kind of a Jew. If he saw a Gentile, he will walk away. If he saw an unclean person, he would walk away. If he saw an unclean food, he would walk away. Now, Paul is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, imagine living your whole life one way, thinking eating this kind of a food is bad kind of a food. It will defile me. That was his thinking about these foods. Now, Paul is called to the Gentiles. Imagine the first time for Paul eating in the Gentile's house. Here's some pork chops, Paul. The whole life he thinks this is bad. It will make me unclean. Imagine his face, his mind, his thoughts, his heart. Trying to deal with these issues. What to do? His whole life convinced this is wrong. Now, for the gospel's sake, he's going to lay it down. He's willing to compromise not important things for the sake of the gospel, so that those Gentiles could come to faith. In that day, and in many cultures today, when you are a guest in somebody's home, they will serve the food, oftentimes the best food they have for you as a guest. And as has been in case in some places in my culture, and it was in that day, they will serve the food to you and then wait for you to eat it. They will just watch you eat. And then you take the first bite, they will celebrate. They'll be blessed that you're enjoying the food that they've provided for you. Again, think of Paul that day for the first time, eating some pork. That was a hard thing for him to do, but he was willing to do it for the gospel's sake. And I think after the first try, he had no problem with the second one. He experienced freedom in Christ. He understood what's important, what's not important. So the question sometimes we should ask ourselves, what is those things in our lives that are we willing to lay down that are not essentials, that are not important for the gospel's sake? Because it is absolutely worth it. Somebody coming to faith because we laid down some of our rights, freedoms. Wow, imagine that. You know, I think of, and this was mentioned at the conference of Pastor Chuck back in the 60s, and the whole thing with Calvary Chapel, how it all started with hippies. He wasn't a hippie himself, by any means. He did not understand the music. He didn't understand the lifestyle. Even at first, had no compassion for them. But he was willing to lay all that aside so that they will come to faith. And when they came, with their long hairs, unwashed, unbathed, smelly, dirty feet, started entering the church and messing up the carpet, he was willing to say, let's get rid of the carpet so that they could come and feel comfortable. But never once did he dress like a hippie. He didn't. That wasn't who he was. But he was willing to lay down his own convictions about certain things aside and allow these hippies to come in. And God did a marvelous thing. And we see that with Paul. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't somebody who was pretending to be one way and then the other way. He was just being honest. When I was around Jews, I did things as Jews do. But when I was in Gentiles, I did things as Gentiles. But never once compromising the gospel, never once compromising holiness. And that's the most important thing is, when we make our servants to all, when we try to reach the people, there's a couple of things we don't compromise. And that is one, the first, the most important is the message. We never change the message. If we ran into somebody with a particular lifestyle, we don't go, oh, that's okay. We don't change the message, we still preach the message. We just love the person. But also another thing that is very important is the character. That's something we should never compromise on. A character of a messenger. You know, if you remember in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. We looked at it when we were in Ephesians of the essentials or the importance of holiness, being set apart for God. Because that's what will make an impact. You can be holy, you can have undefiled message and yet be willing to be servant to different people in different ways. And to be able to do that, we get to our fourth thing, which is the empowerment. We saw that in Ephesians 5. The empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, how can we be willing? How can we be empowered is by the Holy Spirit working in us, allowing the Spirit of God that is in us as believers to make us be willing and capable to make these steps that we talked about, but also to be empowered is such an essential thing. Remember in Ephesians, so what, just, we can turn to Ephesians just to remind ourselves. Chapter 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Then speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and so forth. But notice, as we talked about it when we were looking there, this "be filled with the Spirit" in Greek is a continual tense. be continued to be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. It's not that experience of the Holy Spirit once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. It's the empowerment. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming upon, often referred by some as baptism of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit, however you label it. It's something that Paul says, be filled with the Spirit continually. It's not that you lack it. It's the power that you need. It's the control of the Spirit in our lives. It's coming and recognizing as we sing, the Spirit of the living God come afresh upon me. You see, when somebody's drunk with wine, as we talked about it, they're controlled by wine. Their actions are not their own. It's the actions of the wine working through them. But us, it's to be opposite, is that we are to be led of the Spirit of God, guided by the Spirit of God in our actions. And the best thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's not like when somebody's drunk, you're out of control. You're fully under control. You're just empowered. I remember sometime back when we were, as some of you know, when I was in Serbia, we had a band and we used to reach out and to the young people, and we had this one concert and we played at this festival, and just a massive crowd from the city came. Now, these were many unbelievers. Probably 80% of the crowd was unbelievers. And it was just a great opportunity for any performer to be there and play for them and share the gospel. But you also wanted to represent God rightfully. You want to play well. You know, you don't want to be second best. You want to do best for the Lord. And all of us in the band were helping with the festival that day. It was a hot day as it is today. Humid. By the end of the day, we were beat. Totally wiped out. Had no strength. I couldn't stand anymore. And we were the last band to play. And remember, they had a prayer tent, and we just went there and said, we have not an ounce of strength in us. Please pray. We can't do anything. And I remember one person, even they were on their knees, and they put their hands on my legs, and I didn't even mention that my legs were not working. He just put his hands and they started praying. And we felt the empowerment like nothing else. We could walk out fresh and play, and it was great. The response was great. But it's that the power that comes from the Spirit. It wasn't us. It was one of the best experiences that I had as a musician when it comes to playing. But it's that empowerment. Why? So that we will be witnesses. And as we have looked in Ephesians 5, we talked about how being a Christian is not just being a Christian in church. It's in every aspect of our lives. In our marriage, in our parenting, in our jobs. And we looked at what we saw, and we realized, man, that's impossible. It's impossible for me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. But through the power of the Spirit, I can. It's sometimes impossible for me to do my job as I'm serving the Lord. But I can through the power of the Spirit. It's possible to be the father I'm called to be, except by the power of the Spirit. So being like Christ is our goal, obviously. And that happens by being with Him, by worshiping Him, and allowing the Spirit to control us and guide us. Being filled with the Spirit. And one good question to ask, you know, let's say as husbands, to evaluate our impact in our lives of our wives, our children, is, are they more Christ-like? Or are they closer to Christ now that they're with me so long than they were when I met them? That's a good evaluation for us to have. But the great thing is, even if we can say, oh no, not necessarily, then by the grace of God, He is there to help us. These things are not to discourage us, but to encourage us to strive for that. And finally, we get to devotion. Luke chapter 10. In Luke, here in chapter 10, we are introduced with Mary and Martha. We know them from John to be the sisters of Lazarus. That Jesus loved them. He had a special relationship with them. That they were one of the closer group of people that were part of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we're familiar with this passage. We'll just read it again. It says, "Now it happened as they went," verse 38 of chapter 10 in Luke, "that they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, I think for many of us, it's very easy to identify with Martha. I can, much easier than Mary. I can't just sit still, sit around, not do anything, just soak in at times. I'm compelled to do things. That's how Mary was. But also notice that oftentimes what's forgotten in this whole passage is that at the beginning, both of them were at Jesus' feet. 39, "And she and her sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." Both of them were listening at first. But then Martha was a doer, and she looked around and said, "Oh, things need to be done. Food needs to be prepared. There's so many guests, I need to take care of them." So she gets up and starts working. Now, was it wrong for her to get up and do and serve and work? No. There's nothing in the passage that tells us that Jesus minded her getting up and working and not being at his feet listening to his teaching. Jesus didn't say that that was wrong. But she noticed the need. She got up. She started working on it. But something happened. Her focus changed. She invited Jesus, a good thing. She sat at his feet, good thing. She got up to serve, good thing. But then her focus changed. Her serving focused her on serving rather than Jesus. And that's an important thing. As we do things for the Lord, it's important for us to make sure that we are doing it for Him and not for the sake of serving. There's a difference. If we serve for Him, we're doing it for the right reason. If we serve for the sake of serving, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Because we're serving the wrong thing. Ultimately, we are to serve Him. And that's where she got off rail. She got distracted. Because what God calls us to serve, or gives us opportunity to serve, it's for the Lord. Therefore, that belongs to Him. Whatever the ministry, the service part is, it's for Him. It's His. Belongs to Him. It's not for us. So we shouldn't be concerned how people view us. And I'm sure this was the tendency that she had as she was serving and probably being behind what she put herself in the expectations to do. She started getting upset. Where is Mary? What is she doing? She's again in clouds writing poetry or whatever. She needs to come and help me. She got distracted. She wasn't even paying any more to what Jesus was saying. She focused on her task and lost the sight of the one she was supposed to serve. And what's interesting is, to me, is that we often can have an expectation in our minds what our service is supposed to produce. We think, oh, if I do this, therefore that will happen. But what is required of a steward? To be found faithful. Nothing else. There's nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere you find success being required part. I find it amazing. It's the faithfulness that God looks for. In our service, that's what He looks for. We look for success, whatever we prescribe to be a success. He looks for faithfulness. And we can know that we are off of our faithfulness when we take our focus off Jesus and onto the service, as was the case with Mary. You know, one thing that is encouraging, whenever it comes to serving God, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. You be faithful and let Him do the rest. Don't get distracted. You be with Jesus. You be at His feet. You see, when you get distracted and you focus on what you do, you look around and you say, well, they're supposed to be here, they're supposed to be this way, and you'll start looking at others to blame. Like Martha blaming Mary. She is supposed to come. And then you come before Jesus with stinky attitudes. Jesus, tell her to help me. She's commanding Jesus what to tell somebody else. Now, I don't want to sound too harsh on Martha, but we can be like that too. Oh Lord, I pray for that person. Tell them that they need to do this. Help them see. Come on, I shouldn't be the only one doing this. Why? Because her eyes, her focus was no longer on Jesus, who she welcomed. It was on what she was doing. And she missed the point. It's often referred as the martyr's complex. Oh, I'm the martyr. I'm the one suffering for Jesus and nobody else. Nobody else is doing as much as I am. Look at the persecution I'm experiencing for the sake of Jesus, and they're not experiencing. Therefore, I must be doing something right. No. Don't get distracted. As Jesus said, one thing is needed. This is the most important thing. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Being with Him. But what we begin our calling is to be with Him. We have our walk, but our walk consists of abiding in the vine, being with Him. And that is the good part. That is the part that Jesus says will never be taken away from us, as it was never be taken away from Mary. Isn't it interesting that one thing you cannot get wrong in this life, and that is spending time with Jesus? In the end of life, you know, many saints I've read, you know, if there was a regret maybe that they could say, is was that they wish they spent more time with Jesus. They don't say, oh, I wish I did more for Jesus. They say, I wish I spent more time with Him. You know, that's one thing you will never regret. Spending enough time in prayer, enough time in worshiping Him, in communion with Him, in studying the Word, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, that's something you will not regret. Don't put a time limit on it. Obviously, the times, obviously, if you work, there are time limits. But don't limit yourself to that time limit. Don't think of one part of the day, this is when I'm with Jesus, and therefore the rest of the day I'm running on fumes. No. Throughout the day, be with Him. That's our calling. Is to be with Him. Worshipping Him. Experiencing the communion with Him. And that's the best thing. And when we are with Him, the power of the Spirit is working in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. Empowering us. Changing us to be more like Jesus. So that's what I'm going to leave you with as you go forward in this coming week. Utilize your time and be with Jesus. You know, don't miss the main points. There's many things we learn, many things we talk about, but that is the main thing. Being with Him. And the best way of going about it is to cry out, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Empower me so that I could be like You and be with You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have of studying your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you that you love us so much. And it's the love that we will continue to learn about and be reminded of for the rest of our lives, and we will continue in eternity to just explore the depths of it. And we are so thankful for it. We're so grateful for the love that you have for us. We're grateful for, in your love, that you gave us your words to instruct us, to teach us, to feed us, to guide us. And then also, you just didn't give us your word. On top of it, you gave us yourself, your spirit in us. And Father, we cry out, we want the power of the Spirit. We want your spirit in us to fill us, refresh us. We want it. We want that baptism of the Spirit in us to be filled every day. And this coming week ahead of us, Lord, so that we will walk in the power of the Spirit, being witnesses for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you, and we pray as we sing this last song, Lord. May these words be the prayers of our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.